The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What's in a name? I'm sure you've thought about it, especially if you're a parent, because it's practically the first thing you do for your child when he's born. You give him a name. Sometimes you'll choose a family name, something that will connect him with his parents, grandparents, or some other relative. But maybe you'll give him a biblical name, something to connect the baby with the Christian faith. Other times, parents will just choose a name that they like, a name that sounds good. So there are lots of things that can go into a name. And as children grow older, they'll ask their parents, "Why did you give me my name?" Sometimes that question comes up when they learn that their names actually mean something in a particular language. Somebody, for example, might get quite excited about learning that his name means prince in the Welsh language. That's Brendan. While another might be a little disappointed to learn that his name only means small or humble in Latin. That's Paul. And in either instance, there can be a degree of amusement, because clearly not every Brendan is a prince, and not every Paul is a little guy. So the meaning of names may or may not fit. And I think it's only sometimes that parents use it as a criterion for naming their children. But that's not the case in this morning's reading. For here we have parents who reject the family connection when naming their son, and instead of calling him after his father, they give him a name that had been provided to them by an angel. And it's a name that certainly fits. He shall be called John. The Lord is gracious. Now that name certainly made a lot of sense for these two parents, Elizabeth and Zacharias, for the birth of their child, their son, was a miracle. Childless for so many years, it seemed highly unlikely that they would ever conceive. But then something almost unbelievable happened. An angel appeared with the news that they would indeed have a child despite their old age. What they had longed for, what they had prayed for so many years, was now going to take place. For the Lord was gracious to them. But this miraculous birth was not simply God's being kind to an old couple. In fact, if we look at Zacharias's hymn of praise at the birth of his son, it doesn't even mention what the baby's birth meant for him and Elizabeth personally, but rather what it meant for all Israel, for all the people of God. Now, we never want to minimize the temporal blessings that all of us enjoy from the Lord, and the gift of children, not least among them. For all of God's blessings come because the Lord is gracious. But his graciousness extends far beyond the good things of this life. And his graciousness endures even when these good things are taken away. Indeed, the Lord's mercy persists even when life itself disappears and we enter into eternity. So Zacharias' song focuses on the big picture, the story of God's grace as God himself had promised it over all the centuries of Old Testament time. Indeed, right from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, just moments after the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve deserved nothing but punishment, God had been gracious by promising the woman's seed to crush the serpent's head. And over many centuries following, God had continued to puncture time in order to repeat, in order to elaborate that promise of grace to send a deliverer. Now, those promises didn't come often, but they were often enough to sustain the faithful. Now, clearly, at times, it must have been hard to keep on believing in the face of what they saw, especially the triumph of evil in this world and life. How do you think, for instance, Zacharias felt when he went up to Jerusalem to serve in the temple, a temple being rebuilt by Herod, infamous for his cruelty and wickedness? What do you think Zacharias felt about the Roman presence in Palestine, the promised land in the hands of pagans? What were God's promises then? Or do you think Zacharias was ever tempted to give up on God simply because of his own circumstances, childless, in spite of his and Elizabeth's faithfulness to God and his law? Well, that didn't seem right. That didn't seem fair. For while the wicked prospered, the people of God suffered. Where then was the Lord's graciousness? You see, God's people of old were no different from us, assailed by the same temptations, undercut by the same weaknesses, subject to the same faults, sins, and death. Like us, they had to live, indeed, they could only live, on the basis of God's word, his promises of grace. Believing in spite of what they saw, believing in spite of what they experienced, not because of it, believing in spite of what they were, poor sinners, like us. And yet, there is a difference, at least one, between them and us. And Zacharias points to it in his song. Blessed, he says, be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. With the birth of John the Baptist, God was turning the page of world history. For with the birth of John, God was beginning to keep the promises that he had made to Abraham, Moses, David, and all the rest. With God, with John, God was no longer making promises of a deliverer. He was making those promises come true. Starting with Elizabeth and Zacharias, at the very moment of our text, humanity begins to live in the age of fulfillment. For we do not have just the promises, we have more. For God has kept his word. So John the Baptist was God's down payment on fulfillment, God's first step in bringing in that promised deliverance to fallen mankind. Now, sure, John was not the promisee, but he was the very last of the prophets who would literally point his finger at the Son of God to point people to him. By means of John, therefore, God would manifest his grace through John, calling all people to repentance, through John, baptizing for the forgiveness of their sins, through John, preparing the way for Jesus, the Savior. So if ever a name fit, if ever a name was just the right choice for the one who bore it, it was this: the Lord is gracious. He shall be called John. Now, in our text, we see that Zacharias and Elizabeth's choice of a name for their child didn't go over all that well with their friends and relatives. They didn't get it. It didn't seem fitting. It didn't seem appropriate. And yet, it had to be. For God intended to accomplish good things, indeed, great things, indeed, gracious things through this child. And he did. And he still does. For although John the Baptist is long since dead, his work nonetheless continues in these scriptures, and along with all of the prophets and the apostles of God, giving witness to this, that we poor sinners receive God's grace by the life, death, and resurrection of still another with a very special name, Jesus, the Lord saves. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.